Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our meditation on the person of Jesus as reported by the Synoptic as well as Johannine Gospels. Jesus in the Gospels. In the last episode, we had been meditating on the temptation account, how Jesus was tempted during his life, and how all these temptations were put together at the beginning of his public ministry, and how the different Gospels were speaking about the temptations. And we were focusing on the Markan report that tells us that the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. We have been seeing what this word tempt means. Temptation, to break away from God, to do something evil, to go away, choose one's own will and one's own wish against God's wish and plan. And we were also meditating on the various aspects of wilderness. We saw the wilderness points to loneliness, be alone, totally isolated, alone with the alone. Jesus was alone with God. And this wilderness experience or desert experience, Jesus was somehow reliving the life of the entire people of Israel who traveled or wandered through the desert for 40 years. Jesus was also reliving the tremendous experience of Moses, or God experience of Moses on Mount Sinai, or the experience of Elijah who were going to Mount Horeb, the same mountain, through the desert. Desert has another connotation in the Bible also. Desert is not only a place of God's protection. Desert is not only the place of wandering of the people of Israel. Desert is considered in the Bible also as the dwelling or the fortress of the powers of evil, of demons, of Satan. Satan is supposed to reside in the desert. In one of the parables, Jesus tells about a person who has been liberated from the evil powers or evil spirits. These spirits who go out wandering in dry areas, dry places. During the New Testament period, the people believed that the desert was a place inhabited, ruled over by Satan, a dangerous place to go into. Already in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, narrating the events of the Day of Atonement, it was said one of the two gods on which the sins of the whole people of Israel were attributed, this god called the scapegoat was to be sent out into the desert where the demon Azazel resides. So there are various instances, various indications in the Bible itself telling us that the desert was conceived as the fortress, as the castle of Satan. Now, in this context, it would seem that the Holy Spirit is forcing Jesus to enter into this well-protected fortress. Enter into the realm governed by the powers of evil. Equipped, armed with the Holy Spirit, with the presence of the Spirit, Jesus enters the desert. There comes the conflict. And this conflict has been very dramatically presented in the gospel. When Jesus was accused by the Pharisees that he was casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, Beelzebul, Jesus told these parables to show them how futile, how ridiculous their argument is. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 18 to 22. If Satan also is divided against himself, now how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out the demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I cast out the demons by Beelzebul, by whom do you exorcist cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Now comes the parable. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his castle, his property is safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his plunder. So this is how Jesus sees his temptation. Right at the beginning of the public ministry, Jesus enters the realm of Satan. He enters the fortress and attacks and defeats. He is the stronger one who storms the castle of the strong one and takes away the weapons. So the desert presented as the residence of Satan. Jesus enters there. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, it is again further said that Jesus was with the wild beasts. After saying he was tempted by Satan for 40 days, it is said, and he was with the wild beasts. Why is it that Mark speaks about the wild beasts? It could mean many things. First of all, wild beasts are dangerous animals. Carnivorous, violent, they could attack Jesus. Jesus' life would have been in danger. Is it what the evangelist wants to tell us, that he was risking his very life in the desert? Doesn't seem so. Another possibility is the wild beasts as the scorpions and snakes, the elements or instruments of devil. So in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10, Jesus tells the disciples that he has given power to the disciples over all the instruments of the enemy. In chapter 10 of Luke, verse 19, "See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you." Maybe, but doesn't seem to be so. Here's something more. When you go through the Bible, especially the prophets, we have some indications about these wild beasts and animals. Speaking about the messianic time, book of Isaiah has this very interesting information to give us. The prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 11 concerning the Messiah. Chapter 11 verses 6 to 9, we read like this. "The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The messianic age will be an age of peace, when the animals will be tame and peaceful. Even the carnivores will stop being eating flesh. They will all be peaceful animals. So something of an universal peace is being envisioned here. No more violence, no more killing. The same way, in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, "I will make for you a covenant on that day with the wild animals, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground. And I'll abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land. And I'll make you lie down in safety." So this might be what the evangelist has in mind when he tells us that he was with the wild beasts. Even further, if we go back to the paradise, the time of creation, the second account of creation, so-called Yahwist account of creation, in chapter 2 of Genesis, it is said that after creating all the animals, God The Lord God Yahweh brought these animals before Adam, and whatever he named them was their name. It is presented that Adam was with all the wild beasts, but they were not dangerous. They were not cruel. Adam, the man, and all the animals, the whole world was living in harmony. So it would seem that the Messiah has come to re-establish this harmony. So Jesus in the wilderness is presented as the new Adam, who takes away all enmity, takes away all the war and hatred from the world, and reunites the universe in himself. That might be the reason why it is said that he was with the wild beast. The evangelist Mark tells us further that the angels waited on him. Jesus was guided by the Spirit. The Spirit was indwelling Jesus. He was with the wild beast in harmony with the entire creation. He was tempted by Satan, and he was ministered to by the angels. Angels, we know, are presented as servants. Servants of God, his agents, his messengers, who assist human beings in all their ways. And now Jesus is waited upon by the angels, supernatural powers. So on the one hand, there is the threat, there is the test, the temptation. On the other hand, he is strengthened by the Spirit, he is assisted by the angels, he is there in the midst of the desert, alone in the wilderness. Now let us ask the question, who is this tempter? In the Gospel of Mark, the name is given Satan. In Matthew and Luke, he is called devil. The same reality, two words. We have to analyze a little bit this particular reality, Satan and devil, as he is presented in the Bible. We'll have to deal more with this force as we go along with the study of the person of Jesus. Because Jesus came to liberate human beings from the clutches of Satan. And here he confronts Satan head on at the very beginning, entering into the fortress of Satan. But who is this Satan? What does the Bible tell us about Satan? The word Satan in English comes from the Greek Satanas. And Satana of Greek is the same as the Satan of Hebrew. It's not a Greek word, it's a Semitic word. Satan or Satan in Hebrew. And the word itself, literal meaning, the first meaning of the word Satan is to obstruct, to block, one who puts a block on the way, one who restricts your movement, one who blocks you, one who obstructs your plan. That's the first thing. From here goes a second step, and Satan is presented as one who accuses human beings before God. That is how the book of Job presents Satan. Satan comes to the presence of God with the other sons of God or angels. Satan is presented as one of the angels. It is said formerly he was called Satan El, the Satan of God, the accuser or the attorney general of God, Satan El. And later he lost his El and he came into enmity with God and he became pure Satan. Whatever be the beginning or the origin of Satan, the book of Job presents Satan not as an intrinsically evil force, but as one who has access before God, one who enters into a dialogue with God, who goes all around the world and brings all reports to God, but not always the correct report. There is such kind of jealousy in him. There is something of a tint of evil, but not as an evil force, as an evil person, as he appears in the New Testament. So the beginning, as an obstructor, as an accuser. When you come to the book of Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we read, "Then he showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Joshua, the high priest who came back from the exile, is now seen in a vision, and Satan is accusing him. Satan, the attorney general, the one who is to bring charges against the accused. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebukes you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you." So what Satan did was not pleasing to God. And from here, a step further, we see Satan in a different picture, different light. In the book of Chronicles, first book of Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 1, we read, "Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to count the people of Israel." So from accusation, Satan moves into inciting, temptation, forcing people, injecting ideas into their head, evil ideas, wrong ideas, presenting something evil as good. That's how Satan is presented as an enemy of the people. So it is from here that we look back into the first episode of Satan's appearance. It's not presented as Satan in the chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. There it is said, the serpent. But the serpent, or behind the image of the serpent, there lurks an evil force. And this is later on identified in the book of Revelation as Satan, the ancient evil serpent. So in the Old Testament itself, we see a kind of development about the concept of Satan as an evil force, starting as an attorney of God, as an accuser, then as one who incites people to rebellion against God. But when you come to the New Testament, Satan is always an evil person. It's not just a force, it's a person with a will of his own. A person who is evil in himself, an evil person. And that the Gospel of John presents in this way. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. "You are from your father, the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So that is what the gospel tells about Satan, the murderer, the liar. And there is more to say about it when the devil. That we'll do it in our next meditation. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, who entered the fortress of the powers of evil and conquered him. Father, enable to be also faithful to you in our desert experience. When we are tested, strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may remain always faithful to you, now and forever and ever. Amen.